Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can anyone remember when I last preached on John 3, verse 3, ye must be born again? I say shame to myself for not preaching on this text for many years. In fact, I was taken aback when I realized that taking this very text is something that I have perhaps been negligent in doing. And there may be people attending this church for a long while, or young people that are growing up, and you've never heard John 3, verse 3 from this pulpit. Shame on me. Shame on me. This word, which is the very essence of Christianity, ought to be heralded again and again and again. The words of our Lord Jesus, ye must be born again. There was a time in this country that you could hardly drive down the freeway or along a street, but this gospel text would be appearing somewhere. There was hardly a time when gospel literature was published, but this text would appear somewhere. And this was the message that was heralded over and over again and impressed upon people the great essential of being regenerated, born from above. Now, for a time, the Pharisees could boast that no Pharisee ever believed in Jesus. They bragged of that. But there came a time, and you can read of this later in John's Gospel, where they got rather concerned about the number of high-ranking people, even some of them very close to their own quarters, who were beginning to believe on the Lord Jesus. Now this Nicodemus is one of those very Pharisees who became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And it's obvious that he comes by night, he comes somewhat secretly, for fear of the Pharisees and the Jews. Because of his position, he was a ruler, a teacher, he was a high-ranking cleric among the Jews, and yet he came asking the Lord Jesus the way of salvation. Now that was Nicodemus in darkness. Then he comes in the night. Later you'll see him in the twilight. And that was at the cross that he comes into the daylight. And openly he is ready to confess faith in the Lord Jesus. And he takes part in that embalming of the Savior's body. The works of Christ is what impressed him. You'll notice that he says in these very verses, verse 2, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Last week I went to some extent to try and prove that there was an association between the miracles of the Lord Jesus and his preaching as a teacher sent from God. Here is a man who understood and grasped that the message of the Lord is now based upon the miracles of the Lord. And from the Old Testament scriptures, the Jews were programmed to think that a prophet is accredited by his works. It was so with Moses. Moses was a man who proved that he was sent from God because of the many miracles that he performed. His works gave him authority that he was sent by God. Now, the number of miracles of our Lord Jesus is absolutely staggering. When you think of the people that he healed, when you think of the people that he fed, when you think of the people that he delivered from Satan and from demonism, when you think of the power that went forth from the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it's no wonder that he's asking this question. No man can do these miracles
except God be with him. But he's brought face to face with this very reality. Now, how did the Lord Jesus handle this inquiry? He answered him and he said, "Verily, verily." I want to pause at this. Verily, verily. Truly, truly. It is an absolute truth. This is how the Lord is putting it. And when this man Nicodemus comes by night and his mind is open and he's asking very pointed questions and he is admitting that he's a teacher sent from God, the Lord says, of a truth, absolutely, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so this new birth was the ultimate need in Nicodemus' life. Now, you see that facts will not save your soul. Here is this man Nicodemus. He was a religious ruler, teacher. He had accepted the miracles of the Lord Jesus and many of the facts of the Lord Jesus. But it didn't make him a Christian. Didn't make him ready for heaven. He still needed this miracle of the new birth. He needed to be born again. Or as the words speak, born from above. Your Bible may even have that notation. It may even say right there, the word again, a little number beside it or a little arrow beside it, and it will say from above. The Greek word is anothon. From above, from heaven. Ye must be born from above. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word see simply means comprehend. He cannot take it in. He cannot have even the first notion of what eternal life is. He cannot grasp the kingdom of God. And so the important thing that Nicodemus was that he be made fit for heaven. And the Lord Jesus pointed this out to him. And so to be fit for heaven is a dramatic and a miraculous change in the heart. And this is absolute. There's no ifs or buts. It is absolute. I want us to consider this in a number of ways today. The change that is required in a man or woman that he or she may be fit for heaven. That he or she may be ready when the body dies, when this heart stops beating and the breath leaves the body, that you'll be fit, you'll be ready to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, let's see the need for a powerful change. It's seen here in Nicodemus' unfitness for heaven. He was not ready. He was not, in spite of all that he was, ready for heaven. And this is almost laughable. It's almost a joke that one of the most religious men whom the Lord Jesus could meet from the tradition of Judaism, the covenant people of God, and yet he's not fit for heaven. If that is so, then who is? If that is so, is there anyone that is ready for heaven? Well, the Lord Jesus put it very clearly. Except a man be born again. There's no one ready. There is no one who by nature is ready to enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. And it doesn't matter who that man is, if he's a Jewish rabbi, as Nicodemus was, or if he's the Pope, needs a new heart, or if he's a guru of some other religion. Doesn't matter what religious titles he has, or position, or what ecclesiastical status he has. Here is a word that needs to be preached to all men, even in an evangelical church. It's a proper question to go even to a preacher in a Protestant church, in an evangelical
congregation and say, "Sir, are you born again? Have you had this experience of being born from above?" That's a vital and an important question. And you can go through the congregation and say to an elder, one who is called to rule in the house of God, "Are you born again? Have you had this experience of the new birth where your heart is changed?" And you go right down the line to the deacon, to the church member, Sunday school teacher, to the newest attender in the congregation. It's a very vital question to ask. Have you been born again? Because this tells us that without the new birth, no man is fit for heaven. Think of Nicodemus. He was a son of Adam. He had within his blood an Adamic nature. He was born in sin, as all men are. He was a part of the human race, banished from God's presence. He was guilty. The temple worship and sacrifices that Nicodemus knew all about only pointed to the guilt of man and his unfit condition to come and approach God. And Adam's guilt falls upon every one of us. That seed of sin, that corruption of heart, is the curse of all humanity. And it levels the field for all of us. And because of that, we must be born from above. He was still in his fleshly nature. If you go to verse 6, you'll notice how the Lord says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Human, fleshly, imperfect, corrupt, defiled, natural, selfish, but unfit for heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Man by a fleshly nature. And you may have the most perfect body. You may be in the most prime of health. But that which is of the flesh is flesh, and cannot enter the kingdom of God. This man Nicodemus was party to a class of people who boasted in self-righteousness, boasted in self-attainment, who through his own abilities and his own acquirements was the best of the best among men. Now, no doubt they were guilty of hypocrisy and guilty of all those things that Pharisees were guilty of, making long prayers, making a show before men, emphasizing their own works, and it was motivated by selfishness and pride. And they had strictness. Their self-discipline is unquestionable as religious zealots. But they needed to be born again. And Nicodemus was not fit for the kingdom of God, no matter what his religious exercises. And that speaks to your heart today too. Your church attendance. And we welcome you, by the way. We're not driving you away from church. We welcome you to the house of God. And yes, it is what God requires, our worship, as we've learned in John chapter 4. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. But all our worship without this experience of the new birth, all our practices, all our seeming discipleship, does not make you ready for heaven. Our Lord Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And all of us will give account on that eternal day, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Nicodemus was not a converted man. His heart was still full of sin. And therefore, when that first interview, he was not ready. He was not ready. Let me ask you today, are you converted? Are you born again? Have you had the experience of a dramatic, life-giving change from above? Now, we're not talking about converting in the sense of starting a new practice, a new discipline of life.
We're talking about a mighty miracle of life from Christ. Now, this need for a powerful change is seen in the very analogy that our Lord Jesus used. This born again, born from above, this new birth. And it's the difference between night and day. It's the difference between a life of darkness and a life of truth when a person is brought into this world even as a child. Nicodemus, of course, got the wrong end of the stick on this one, and he got confused. And he started to ask the most ridiculous questions. How can a man enter his mother's womb the second time, and so on? But the point that the Lord Jesus was making is that just as you've had a natural birthday, and most of people in this congregation, we've got your birthday in our church directory. We know the date on which you were born, or at least the day of the year that you were born. It's marked. You've got a birth certificate. You can prove that you were born into this world from your mother's womb on that particular point of time. Likewise, you need an experience of a new birth where you have a second birthday, where you have been not born by nature, but born of the Spirit, born from above, a second birthday. A theological teacher was asking a young student, "Where were you born?" And he gave a twofold answer. He says, "I was born in Dublin, and I was also born in Liverpool." And of course, he was rather perplexed by that, and quizzed him on it. And as students try to do sometimes to embarrass their teacher, he said to him, "Sir, art thou a master in Israel, and understandest not these things? That a man needs two birthdays to be fit for the kingdom of heaven? For born by nature, that which is of the flesh is flesh. Doesn't make you ready for heaven because you've been born even into a Christian home or a Christian country or a Christian church. That which is flesh and remains natural. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so we need a spiritual birthday. We need to be born from above. And the new birth bestows life from out of ourselves, from outside of ourselves. It comes not, it's not the product of our own heart and our own nature. It is the product of new life that comes from the Spirit of God, and it enters into us. Oh, that's the difference. This therefore cannot be man-made. It cannot be man-processed. It cannot be manufactured out of our own lives. It is something that we have to receive from above. Now, the Bible tells us that we're dead in trespasses and in sins, and dead objects cannot bring forth life. When Lazarus was in the grave, he could not bring himself back to life. He needed life put into him. Of course, the Lord Jesus stood at that grave and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Lord spoke the word of life. And likewise, we are all absolutely dependent upon the Lord to give us life. Life from above. Please get that into your mind today. Christianity, salvation, conversion, the new birth experience is life from above. And it's called eternal life. And of course, this book of John, John's Gospel, has a whole lot to say about this eternal life. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, the word eternal is the very same word for eternal hellfire. It means everlasting. Now, we're going to be very theologically strict here. It is not eternal in the sense that God is eternal, that it has no beginning. But it is everlasting. It has no end. Now, when you were born into this world by nature, You are an eternal soul, going to live forever. Whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to live forever. Whether you are religious or not, you're going to live forever. Because you were created in God's image, and God breathed into you the life that we call a soul. And that soul, created in time, will never die. That soul will live for all eternity. That's why you need life from the Savior. It is life that is going to live for God and for eternity with Him. Do you have that eternal life today? Or is the life you have death? Is the life you have natural, corrupt, and vile, and unfit for heaven? If you do not have that life, the life of God, the life that the Savior gives, then you have an eternity of ruin, an eternity of separation from God, unfit for God's kingdom. You have no idea, you have no interest in it, you have no part in the kingdom of God because you're flesh. But you're going to live forever without God, without life. Now this need for a powerful change is seen in the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. You notice how the Lord emphasized this sovereignty of the Spirit in conversion. You'll notice how He brought it here in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now just as the wind is that unpredictable force, that wind that comes from whichever direction, and you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, the work of the Holy Spirit in a man's soul is absolutely sovereign. It cannot be produced by men. It cannot be directed by men. It is not something that is decreed in church councils where you have ministers and elders. They gather around and they decide, we're going to have so many people born of the Spirit. We're going to have so many conversions because we've decided. This is from above. This is the sovereign work of God. And the church should be on its knees praying and pleading with God that in His grace and His goodness that He will send the Holy Spirit and that men and women will be born of the Spirit. Yes, it drives us to our knees because we're absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God who works sovereignly. And His sovereignty in whom He converts, when He converts, and where only drives us to our knees. He converts, and we must realize that this takes away our self-confidence, boasting in self. You're not in control of your soul's destiny. Imagine that. Let me tell you, it's a good thing. If you were in control of your eternal destiny, you'd end up in hell. There'd be no hope for you. This is God's grace. This is God's work. And you cannot say, well, I'll put this off for a year, and at the end of 2008 or the beginning of 2009, I'll become a Christian. I will then turn to the Lord. Or I'll wait to nearer the end of my life. And then I'll become a Christian. I'm going to do the timing. I'm going to name the place where I become a Christian. This is totally out of your hands. You cannot save your own soul. You cannot dictate the desires of your own heart. Why? Because this is the sovereign work of a God of grace. And He does the saving. And He does the converting. And He brings men and women out of darkness into life as He wills. The Bible tells us it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That we were born not of blood nor of the flesh, but of God. Now, if you're not a Christian here today and you're not saved, and you're coming like Nicodemus, wanting to know the way, thank God for the desire He's put in your heart. Thank God for the grace that He has given to open your eyes even to this point and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That is the work of the Spirit. And then you come pleading for grace to be saved. This need for a powerful change is seen in the spiritual nature of the kingdom of heaven. Too many people think that if they are acceptable for earth, they will be acceptable for heaven. Well, it's nice to be popular. It's nice to have lots of friends. It's nice to be peaceable and good-humored and enjoy society here on earth. But the kingdom of God is not earthly. It's heavenly. It's holy. It's divine. It's a place where every creature is like God and enjoys the presence of God. Now, right now, that scares you. Right now, that scares you because you know the very nature of your own heart. You tremble in opposition to the very will of God and to surrender to Him. How could you enter into heaven with a worldly heart, with the things that you love, the things that you like to do? There are people that are so married to this world that it's a given that they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. To love sin, to love the ways of this world, to hate the place of prayer, worship, even spiritual time in the Bible. If you were to enter heaven now as you are, could you be happy? Can you say that I really desire to be a holy man or woman? That I really want to walk with God? I want to be delivered from the corruption of this flesh. There are those who, in their unconverted, sin-loving state, if they got into heaven, they would be a fish out of water. Couldn't be at home. Heaven would be a horrible place for an unconverted soul. You would feel a captive in a holy place where you wouldn't want to be. And a lot of people talk about going to heaven. And a lot of people, after they die at the funeral, they talk about he's now in heaven. But on earth, no desire for heaven. No desire for God. Never born again. Let me tell you, this truth, this message of the Lord Jesus is such a ringer. It levels the whole field of men's interests and it brings people to the starting point. Here is where we begin. We must have a new heart. We must have a new beginning. And this need for a powerful change is in the imperative nature. The Lord Jesus, to get this message through to Nicodemus, you'll notice he said, "Except a man." And he began with "verily, verily." Just in case he thought that, well, this is glib talk. This is the Lord Jesus, and these words slipped out, but he just didn't express it very well. No, he prefaced this doctrine with these words, "Truly, truly." Absolutely. And then he reiterated it again down in verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You have natural life, but you also need this spiritual life. And that will transform you. That will change you. That will make you a new creature. That will make you fit for the kingdom of God. Now I hope that you see the urgent need for this, not only in your own soul, but in all men around us. This is the urgent need, that men be born of the Spirit. You might be asking, well, how can I? How can this happen to me? How can I have this experience that happened to Nicodemus? Well, verse 9, Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? And then verse 11, verily, verily. How is it that we're born again? Well, go down to verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is faith in the Lord Jesus. Just as in the wilderness when those people were dying due to the serpents that had bitten them, and they held up this brazen serpent, and the people were told to look, just look, gaze upon that golden serpent, brazen serpent. Gaze upon it. Get your eyes fixed on that. That's how we're born again. That's how we are receive the miracle. And if we know the miracle working power of the Son of God, He has the power to give life to you if you look to Him. And if, as we're told in verse 15, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those wonderful words have this context. It's in the context of needing to be born again, needing to be born from above. Now, what do we need to do to avoid this? Well, verse 18 tells us, do nothing. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't need to do anything to be lost. You don't need to do anything to stay in your own natural state. But you need to believe and call on the Lord as your Savior if you would be born again. I plead with you today to take this to heart. Let every Christian here today realize that Christianity is not a set of rules. Christianity is not signing a card or confessing a set of facts. Christianity is a miracle. It's a spiritual miracle. And we cannot produce it as a church. We can be the vehicle of it. We can be the messengers. We can be a witness to a world that's lost, that needs this message. But only the Holy Ghost can regenerate a dead sinner and give new life. That's why we need to be a praying church. That's why for your loved ones, your family members that are out of Christ, you need to be praying constantly. You need to call on the Lord to send His Spirit to blow and breathe upon men and women, that they may receive this life. And if you have a testimony today where you can say, I have been born again, there was a time in my life when I had no thought of God, I was living for this world, but the Lord has changed me. I'm now desiring. I don't say I'm perfect. I don't say I am what I ought to be. But I'm living for God. I want to walk with God. I want to live for God. That's the sovereign, amazing, stupendous work of God's grace. Thank Him for it. Give Him the glory. Give Him the praise. For the Lord Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Marvel not. Marvel not. Don't be surprised at this. You must be born again. Let those words be hidden in our hearts. Let them take first and center place in our Christianity. Let them be central in our prayer lives. Let them be written on our homes. Let them be written before the world. Let them be the question to all who would ask, am I ready for heaven? Ye must be born again. Let's pray for that.